I remember hearing many years ago that Rabbi Mach was from Eretz Yisrael. He had been asked as part of a panel, who is the greatest model, the greatest role model, the biggest influence of your life? If a person were to answer that question, they could probably do so by thinking about their parents, and often that is the case, it should be the case, various rebbeim, teachers, friends, etc. But Machlis answered that the biggest driving force, or the people who were the greatest influences in his life, were in fact the Avos. And in many ways that could sound surprising to a person. The Avos, people that you've never met before, people passed away so many thousands of years ago, people you never had any interaction with. But the reality is that if a person has a sensitive soul, and a person is feeling, and a person immerses themselves into the narrative and into the lessons, into the drama of the Torah, so these are people that are very, very much alive, deeply felt. Their conflicts, their sources of joy, their sources of pain are felt by us as well, their spiritual descendants. And that's certainly true when it comes to the Avos. And it's also true when we think about Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf is an event, again, thousands of years ago, in many ways an event that is hard to fathom. But in many ways, it's an event in regards to its national significance, in regards to its ability to have transformed the nation into Avadim, fleeing a nation into a nation, an Am, Mamlachas Kohanim, the ability of Kriyas Yamsuf, as we know, to have created a moment in time where the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so clear that it left no doubt as far as God's involvement in the world. And again, our national identity being shaped or has been shaped by the event of Yamsuf. But for me, I'm sure for many others as well, Kriyas Yamsuf is not just an event that we turn back to historically and that we feel historically a genuine involvement, genuine connection back to Yamsuf, but even more so, the lessons, the models of growth, the examples of a person or a people transforming themselves, everything that came out of the very significant, traumatic religious experience, all of those lessons have a contemporary feel to them, have a feel of being part of the present, of being part of the now in regards to people, a group of people going through an experience. In many ways, when you think about Kriyas Yamsuf, you don't just sort of think back to an event from thousands of years ago. We think about so many of the contemporary models that Kriyas Yamsuf has for us, all of us in our own sojourns. So what I want to do to take the opportunity for the next few minutes is just mention just several Divrei Torah, several thoughts that relate to this theme of the fundamentally contemporary nature of Kriyas Yamsuf, not contemporary in regards to any type of current event, but contemporary that the human condition and the human experience is the same now as it ever was. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of Divrei Torah that a person can connect to this theme, but I just wanted to highlight a few of them. Pasuk that we say every day in Tefillah, Vayar Yisrael es hayad hagadola asher asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, the nation saw God's revelation, God's hand, Vayir u ha'am es Hashem, the nation had a sense of awe, they feared God, Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo, and they believed in God and in Moshe. And then, of course, the next pasuk begins, Oz Yosher Moshe, V'nei Yisrael Tashir Hadoz. And obviously, one pasuk led into and generated the experience and the emotion of Shira, the pasuk of Vayuham Hashem, Vemid Hashem Moshe Avdo, clearly us, and therefore so Bnei Yisrael sang the Shira. Now, I imagine that the way that most people understand the confluence of these two psukim is that it was the Emuna, Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo, it was belief, it was faith, it was clarity of faith that led to Shira. And that's something perhaps that pshat, or that understanding, that Shira is an outgrowth of Emuna, is something that probably all of us in our own way, at our own times, have experienced. Some stirring of emotion, some stirring of faith that was so profound that the result was, if not Shira itself, something comparable to Shira, an inner Shira, a moment of poetry, a moment of expression, that would seem to be an outgrowth of Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo. I saw this past week a comment of Hendrik Leibowitz, the author of the Chiddush She'elev, the great Rosh Yeshiva of Chofetz Chaim. So he mentioned, based on the Medrash, that the Shira, and the Shira which represents the absolutely most authentic way of us communicating to or expressing our thoughts to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, was an outgrowth not only of Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo, but a collaboration and the connection between Vayiru Ha'amas Hashem, Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo. The Shira was an outgrowth of the confluence of Yira and the Muna together. And the Shira, again, the most authentic, the most profound way of us lifting our voice to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was an outgrowth not just of Emuna, but Emuna that was overladen with or combined with Yira. Now, one can pose a question, and this time that I apparently would discuss it, but I'm not going to mention his answer now, as to why should that be the case? Why can't Emuna be the driving force, or the only force, the only driving force in Shira? So one can answer, again, in a very, very simple way, that Emuna itself is something that is very natural. Thinking about different comments by the Baal HaTanya, thinking about the famous essay of Rav Chana Wasserman in Kovetz Mamarim, his first essay on Emuna, Mahar Emuna. Emuna is something which is lodged into the consciousness of every person, especially every sensitive person. And Emuna, or Shira, belief and faith and inspiration, and that entire, area of belief, faith, and inspiration itself can be corrupted if it's not diluted with, not connected with, not overlaid in with something else. Something that maybe perhaps is more regimented, something that is more narrow, something that is more strictly confined. Think about the idea of Titan Emos Yaakov, a Chesed L'Avraham, that something that Rav Kook discussed so beautifully, that the Chesed L'Avraham is something that it's left to run rampant. Chesed, which is unmitigated by Yira, Chesed that does not have any boundaries, is something that, of course, Nachum Chazal tells us leads to arayos, it leads to an absolute kilkul of standards, it leads to poor judgment. Chesed, the beautiful, natural, inborn impulse of Chesed, needs to constantly be tempered with MS, something that perhaps is more rigorous, something that is more demanding. And so too, when a person sings Shira, and Shira being a reflection of a life of inspiration, of the unbridled religious gesture, the unbridled moment of religious passion, that's something that needs to be, in a way, mitigated by, needs to be curtailed by, framed by, the experience of Yira. Just Emuna Bashem, just faith in God, itself something that leads to a Shira that is distorted. It's the Yira together with the Emuna that breeds and brings forth the legitimate, paradigmatic, religious gesture. I want to mention a second idea. This idea that I saw in Noam Elimelech, the mouth of Leshinsk, the great first Ukrainian and then Polish Hasidic giant. And the Noam Elimelech, he mentions the pasuk that when Israel came by Yavosha, B'Sof Hayom, when Israel came into the dry land that was B'Sof Hayom, the Noam Elimelech understood that idea in the following fashion. The Noam Elimelech said that even though the Pashup Shat is that B'nai Yisrael walked into the Yom, and the Yom, because of Kriyas Yamsuf, had been or was dry, was Yavayasha, the Noam Elimelech said that what the real Pshat is that the experience B'Sof Hayom was so profound that even once they went on to the Yabasha, even once they went on to the dry land, right, even though it was the Yabasha, then they still felt as though it were the B'Sof Hayom. A day later, a week later, 2 weeks later, the vestiges of the B'Sof Hayom, Kriyas Yam Suf, were so profound that it had transformed their entire perspective on the Ribono Shel Olam, on the expectations and demands for them in this world. They carried with them the feeling, the experience of B'Sof Hayom, even by Yabasha. This Noam Elimelech, of course, harkens back to what is probably the most famous Ramban al Torah, the Ramban that appears at the end of Parshas Bo, that the entire purpose of the Neis Galui wasn't so much for the Neis Galui per se, but was for what happened after the Neis Galui, was to implement and to cement the recognition that every single thing that happens, the Neis Nisr, it's the majestic moments of Gilui Shchina that are less significant per se, less significant for their own right, for their own value, but more significant for the residual positive effects of those moments of Gilui Shchina. Ayabasha, when they were on the dry land, they still were able to conjure up the images, the feelings, and the dimensions of B'Sof Hayom. Now, sadly, even with the comments of the Noam Elimelech, we see that just a few lines later, after the Shira, so we see the B'nai Yisrael already were complaining, and perhaps their complaints were valid, perhaps their complaints had merit. But we see that B'nai Yisrael, and we see this time and time again, that even where we felt, or one would have felt, that the impact of the Yad Hashem would be so manifest in their behavior, that was not always the case. Sometimes perhaps the openness, the revelation, becomes something that is so overwhelming, so hard to digest, something that creates such enormous expectations, something that's almost, you know, beyond the capability of a man as Batav Adam to integrate those experiences. Perhaps what's easiest is just to run from that. And we see that in other circumstances, other contexts as well. People often can't handle the pure chesed of parents or other people, so they run and they sabotage whatever that connection had been. But either way, that Noam Elimelech, that Ramban, is at least what I find to be so instructive, that when we do have those moments of that authentic, pure feeling of elevation and transcendence, somehow not feel the need of living in that moment continuously, but feeling the need of bottling, of being able to tap into those moments during darker moments of faith, during the narrow moments of our life, that somehow we have like a muscle memory, so to speak, of those past moments that continue to illuminate and inspire us in whatever the course of our lives are. So the idea that I saw in the Kedusha Levi, a third idea, of course, you know, the pasuk that we say every day, Oz Yoshir Moshe, V'nei Yisrael Sashir Hazos. And that pasuk is very, very difficult. on many, many levels. And the major difficulty that most people discuss is even just the, I guess you'd say, the syntax, the composition of the sentence. Us and so refers to something in the past. Yashir Moshe, Moshe will sing, et Hashira Hazot. How do we understand the idea Moshe will sing? Moshe sang, Oz Shar Moshe. What's Oz Yashir Moshe? But this is something that's commented on by Rashi and described so beautifully by the Maharal and the Gor Aryeh. This is a Maharal that's worth seeing, especially if a person is interested in music or poetry or inspiration. Excuse me. So Rashi says that the Shira was also a libo. It was something that was raised into the consciousness of Moshe to sing. And then he went ahead and he sang. Now, why is Rashi saying that? Because the point is, Yashir tells us that he will sing. It wasn't just, it didn't just sort of like happen. It was like a process of something that began in the heart and then sort of fermented or developed, maybe then in the mind and then to the throat and then to the voice, meaning that you know, it was something that needed to sort of be done in the future. Because that's sort of the process of Shira. Shira is a process beginning from point A and ending in point Z. Now, many people give many other or different pshatim, but one pshat that I liked, even though I'm not exactly sure that I totally understand it, is a pshat of Gdushas Levi, Reb Levi Yitzchak Mibreditchev. Just to mention that Reb Levi Yitzchak Mibreditchev and the Noam Elimelech, and Shneur Zalman of Liadi, and Nachum Shinopol, they were all contemporaries. Gdushas Levi was the youngest among them, and they're all the students of the Maggid of Mizrich, part of the famed Chevraya Kedisha, the holy friendship, the holy group. And Gdushas Levi said something which is very typical for Levi Yitzchak Mibreditchev, that Oz Yashir Moshe means that Oz Yashir Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael didn't just sing, because that would have been Oz Shar Moshe, but Yashir is they caused others to sing. And what does it mean they caused others to sing? That the Shira of Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael caused HaKadosh Baruch Hu to sing Shira as well. That is based on, as Gdushas Levi points out in many, many places, the Baal Shem Tov, who says, Hashem Tzilcha Ayad Yiminecha, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not just one's protector, but is one's shadow. Hashem Tzilcha Ayad Yiminecha. Kadosh Baruch Hu is a shadow. Kadosh Baruch Hu almost replicates the actions of an Israel in man. So, for instance, the Kedushas Levi says that if we are people of enormous bitacho, and then we believe that God is going to do X, Y, and Z for us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Tzilcha Yad Minecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, imitates to some degree or reacts to that bitachon by then providing for the needs of the nation. Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reflecting, imitating that which Bnei Yisrael is doing. And that's the idea of Hashem Tzilcha, and that, again, is the idea of Oz Yashir Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu Klal Yisrael sang, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sang along with the nation. Now, as I said before, I don't totally understand exactly what the concept means. The Kadosh Baruch Hu singing, we call the Kadosh Baruch Hu to sing. It is something that we see in many, many places. For instance, we know the Gemara in Gittin on Daf Zayin says that whatever a person is learning in this world, as I guess it's discussed in the Chassidus Svarim, Yisra Usa de Lasasa, that which is happening in this world affects the Yisra Usa de Leila, affects the upper world. Whatever it is that we're learning down in our world, Kadosh Baruch Hu was learning along with us. Again, as difficult as that concept might be, that whatever we're doing is causing a cosmic reaction. There's an idea mentioned by Rav Aaron Cutler. We know the pasuk says, "B'chol makom she'azkir es shemi avo elecha berachicha." The Mishnah had said that wherever a person learns, there's a hashra'a sashlina, there's an envelopment of God's presence from the pasuk. B'chol makom sha'askir et shmi, wherever my name is mentioned, avo elecha b'rafticha, I will come to you and I will bless you. And the Mefarshim point out that the pasuk should not be b'chol makom sha'askir et shmi, wherever I mention my name, I will come to you and bless you. It should be b'chol makom sha'askir. Anywhere that you mention my name, you, Klai Yisrael, avo elecha b'rafticha, I will come to you and I will bless you. Aaron Kohler said in the Mishnah of Aaron that what the Pshat is that when we are learning Sha'az Kir, the Kish Baruch Hu was announcing his own name. Kish Baruch Hu was learning along with us that Torah, and then that brings about a bracha. That idea, again, of our actions bringing a certain cosmic reaction. Now, of course, most famously, this idea is spoken about in Nefesh HaChayim by Rav Chaim Volozhin. Essentially, the entire Sefer, in different ways, is exactly on this topic, that the actions of man are something that again, for lack of a better word, has a cosmic fallout, both for good and for bad, a cosmic domino effect on all the many, many olamos, all the many worlds, and all the various spiritual dimensions. That's true when it comes to mitzvot, that's true when it comes, as the Chaim Volozhin says, to tefillah, that changes the landscape, the metaphysical landscape. That's true when it comes to Talmud Torah, that whatever we do matters. And that's what the Chaim Volozhin says, that the words mean that when we say that a person is a tzelem elokim, what it means is that we're, to some degree, a shadow of God, an image of God. It doesn't mean that we look like God, Chazal Shalom. What it means is that the way that Kadosh Baruch Hu operates, we have a piece of that. And Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world, sustains the world, impacts the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon is something that sustains the world on a daily basis. And so, too, the idea of Tzelem Elokim is that we as men have an impact in our own sphere, in our own spiritual dimensions. That's a very difficult concept for us to relate to. When a person gets up, they stumble in bed, they go in the shower, they go to the bathroom, to think that we're something in larger olamos, or what those olamos are, and that somehow it's very difficult. You know, we see to some degree what's in front of our nose. We don't see more than that. And every once in a while, that being said, you know, I sometimes feel that sense of a cosmic symphony and my place in it. And every once in a while, on a beautiful evening, you go outside and sort of just let the physicality of the world fade away, and you're sort of like left in the midst of this, again, this sort of universal symphony of the stars and the earth and the sun setting and the beautiful evening and music in the background and perhaps your children, and just the whole thing creates just a certain symphony, and it feels like somehow there's some connectivity between all of the pieces of the universe. And again, these thoughts sometimes are fleeting, but then we need to often project ourselves, see ourselves beyond the limited scope of our own lives, and to sort of see bigger than that, see ourselves as having a role in the larger spiritual, metaphysical universe. I want to share two last Divrei Torah, and I thank all of you for your time. The pasuk that I used to be very bothered by, so we know Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Matzik Tzak Elai, why are you crying to me? Why are you yelling to me? Daber El Ha'am V'Yisau, speak to the nation and move forward. What are you sitting doing here? So the Rishonim point out that Moshe Rabbeinu had been involved in Tevilah. Kadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu had been davening to the Ribono Shel Olam. And Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Matzik Tzak Elai, what are you bothered with? What are you davening for? Speak to the nation and move forward. Now, besides the fact that in and of itself, that conversation sounds fascinating, that God and Moshe Rabbeinu are speaking at that moment, and God told Moshe Rabbeinu to not be mitpalel, not to daven. But perhaps even more significant and striking is that we know, based on the Ramban and other Rishonim, that tracing back to Parsha Shmos, that even though, based on the calculation of the years of how long the Israel should be in Mitzrayim for, based on those calculations, the Israel should have been able to have left Mitzrayim already. But yet we say that until that they actually cried out, until there was a Tz'aka Gedola, until they davened to the Ribono Shel Olam, that the process of the Geula could not and would not take place. So going back to this discussion in Parashas B'Shalach, why would it be, how could it be, that at the beginning of the process of redemption, Tefillah was absolutely necessary to begin to be the impetus of the process? Now already towards the end of the process, if Hashem Baruch Hu says, Manti Tzakelai, what are you bothering davening for? Why such an inconsistency? The Tefillah was the order of the day at the beginning of the Geula. Shouldn't it also be the order of the day here during this part of the Geula? Perhaps one can aver the following. Namely, that it's important to understand that at different stages of a person's life, a person's religious development, and at different stages of a nation's development, there are different expectations, different needs, different processes that a person has to engage in to transform themselves. We see already throughout the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach and other places as well, that the Bnei Yisrael had become really a nation of Avadim. And we know that a nation of Avadim become defined by and paralyzed by that avdus, by that slavery. So we know, perhaps the most famous of Ibn Ezra in the entire Torah, that when the Bnei Yisrael came to the Yam Suf and they saw that the Mitzrayim had been approaching, or they knew the Mitzrayim approaching, their response was, let's go back to Mitzrayim, right? Let's better go back than to die here. As Ibn Ezra says, how could it be that a nation of people who just saw the Makos are now crying to go back to Mitzrayim? Why would it not be a moment of Emunah? Ibn Ezra says that once a person has become an Eved, and once an Eved has a master, and those roles are very clearly defined, and the master has done everything they could to subjugate the Eved, to that moment, when that happens, it's impossible. It goes against the nature of the Eved to turn around and to fight the master. So you think about rebellions in places like Sobibor. You know, the Jews have been criticized World War II for not fighting, for not rebelling. The very fact that any rebellion took place, the very fact that any energy could be mustered to fight their captors and to fight their tormentors, that itself is miraculous. Because the nation had become defined by avdus. That's why they say, for Achinoch and other Rishonim, they say that so many of the halachos of Karban Pesach are there to take a person away from the actions of an Eved and make a person, transform a person to being a Melech. And we see that in many other places as well. When Bnei Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, essentially they were still in the mode of being an Eved. And at that time, at that moment, they didn't have the wherewithal, and perhaps there wasn't even yet the necessity of themselves taking actions into their own hands, moving forward. All they can do, and perhaps all they needed to do at that moment, was to daven and begin their process through Tefillah. But when it came already to Kriyat Yam Suf, they had left Mitzrayim, the beginning of the shaping of a national identity, removed from the identity of being a Avadim, the beginning of the shaping of a national identity of people who would go into the land of Israel and fight battles and build cities and farm the land can no longer be defined by only the passive action of tefillah. To some degree, the passive action of tefillah is a little bit of a reflection of a person who's an eved. Was tefillah important? Will tefillah be important? Absolutely. What's also important was the national idea of Vayisa'u, speak to the nation and move forward. Similar to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar in Parshas Balos, Chanosim Anachnu, there's a sense of grabbing one's destiny and moving forward in a very, very passionate way, in a very strong way. This idea of action and movement reminded me of a Medrash that I saw many years ago, where the Medrash tells us that the Emuna Abiyam was an Emuna that brought about the Gilui Shina and was more intensive than any other period of religious faith. And of course, we know of Masha Rosh Shifal Yom, that which the lowest people saw was greater than Chesed Mamuzi. There was a higher level of faith, a higher level of connection. The question is why? You know, again, the same as the Beis Halevi raised as well. Why would it be that the Emunah Bayam was more intensive than the Emunah back in Mitzrayim or other places? But in the Tziva Shalom, Son of Rebbe, as he said, there's really three different types of Emunah. There's Emunah's Halev, Emunah the heart, Emunah's Hamoach, Emunah of one's brain, and Emunah's Ha'ivarim, Emunah that becomes saturated, integrated, fully ensconced into a person's Ivarim, the very self, their bones, the very essence. So that's what Nesida Shalom says. And he goes on just to go other things. But it seemed to me, I guess pretty obvious, that that really was the highest level of Emunah. The Emunah Sevarim, a lot of people have Emunah Belev, some people have Emunah Bemoach, but that's the Mune Varim, where your whole body is like an outgrowth of faith, that's something that can only happen through Vayisa'u, through action. That only through taking actions of faith does a person develop that deeply felt Emunah Zevarim. A person's having issues in faith, issues in Emunah, and they want to sit and contemplate and pontificate and philosophize. You know, that's not something that's going to be effective for a person to have a meaningful relation with God. A person wants to establish that deeply felt Emunah Zevarim, together, of course, with Emunah Hamoach and Emunah Halev. That requires Vayisa'u, that requires movement, that requires action, that requires taking gestures and actions of faith for them to allow for a deeply integrated faith into the Emunah Sevar. Lastly, I just want to share the following idea, and that is the following. The person takes a look in Parshas Bishalach, they know that there are in fact two different shiros, two different songs that are sung. There's the Ozi Asher Moshe, there's the song that Moshe Rabbeinu sang, and then there's the song of Miriam, Atikach Miriam HaNeviyah, Achot Aaron Esatav Yadav. She took the Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, to the tambourine in her hand, and she spoke to all the women. And the Shira, again, that appears in Parashat Bishalach, is very truncated, is very short. The Shira simply goes, Atikach Miriam HaNeviyah Achot Aaron Esatav Yadav. And the Tan Lehem Miriam sort of responded and answered them, Shiru La Hashem Tigo'o Ga'ah, Sus V'Rach V'Ramav Ayam. Right? Let's sing to God, because he is exalted, Sus V'Rach V'Ramav Ayam. And that was the full extent of the Shira of Miriam. Now, I always ask the following question, and perhaps it's an obvious question. Why is it that the Shira of Moshe Rabbeinu is as expansive as it is? It's a shira that lasts for how many psukim? 20 sukkim, something along those lines. Okay, 19 sukkim, and the Shir of Miriam is made up of Shiru Hashem Tigoga, Sizvarachu Ramoviyam, 8 words. Why such a discrepancy between the poetic, prophetic statement of Moshe Rabbeinu and the statement of Miriam? I believe there's a beautiful and fundamental yisod that bears thinking about in regards to this. Think about the pasuk that preceded Miriam Shira. Batikach Miriam Hanaviyah Achot Aharon Es Hatof B'Yada. Miriam the Neviyah, and why do we need to announce here that Miriam was a Neviyah, who was the sister of Aharon, took the task. And the Gemara points out, rightly so, why does it say only the sister of Aharon instead of saying the sister of Moshe or the sister of Aharon and Moshe? Why only identify Aharon here? So the Gemara in Megillah says a beautiful, beautiful pshat, that namely that this pasuk is alluding back to a time where Miriam had a nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu would be the Moshiach, would be the savior of Israel, and she therefore convinced her father to become remarried to her mother. And because this pasuk is really referring back to that nevuah, therefore she's only called Achos Aharon, because when that nevuah took place, of course there was no such person called Moshe. So therefore, this Shira, which connects back to the original Ruah, would only describes Miriam as being the sister of Aaron because Moshe wasn't there. I think the message of that Gemara is so profound. Namely, that what Miriam was experiencing in that moment of Shira was a Shira not just of the moment, but it was a Shira of reflection. Miriam was thinking back to the 80 years ago, when things looked like they were on the brink of destruction, and the fear that was rampant in the small, nascent community of Israel, and the father who left the mother, and Miriam convincing the father to marry the mother, and the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, and bring Moshe Rabbeinu to the water, and the taking of Badger, and Moshe growing up in the palace, and on and on and on. In that moment, Miriam and the women with her, it was a shira of reflection back. The history of one's life, the history of one's family's life, the development of a group of people and experiences that led to this majestic moment, that's a shira of reflection. And a shira of reflection does not have to be loud, doesn't have to be expansive, it doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be drawn out. Sometimes that reflection exists most internally, within one's own consciousness, within one's own heart. Moshe Rabbeinu's Shira, that was a Shira of exuberance, of the moment, of that sense of the salvation of the moment. The exuberance of the moment often is not quiet. It often feels like what Chicago must have felt like after the Cubs won the World Series. People running through the streets and staying up night after night and writing long odes and writing long poems and songs and on and on. That's the Shira. That's the exuberance, lahadil, of a moment. And that was Moshe Rabbeinu's Shira. The Shira of Miriam was, as I said, different. It was reflective. It was looking back on history. It was more quiet. It was perhaps more temperate and mature in certain ways. And as a result, shorter and less out loud. Of course, both shiras, both songs, are absolutely critical in our lives. There's a shira of the moment of walking through on a good day, and a person is just feeling good about their life. The person's got back a test, the person got a raise, the person, not reflective, it's very much in the moment, very much comes from a place of exuberance, very spontaneous. It's also belibo, as Rashi says. There's a different shira, the shira of allowing ourselves, even during difficult moments, to look back and to just see where our life has come and where the growth has been and how we've developed, as hard as we are on ourselves, to see our growth as people and to look back on the lives of our family. And that's a different type of shira, a completely different type of shira, but a shira that is so, again, utterly profound. It's my bracha to me, to all of us here, that we continue to feel inspired by the history of the nation and by the events of Kriyas Yamsuf, and we continue to be inspired by the lessons of Kriyas Yamsuf that still feel present today. How shira, how our religious voice needs to be motivated by the collaboration of Emunah and Yira, but how we're able to take the experiences in our own life of Besor Chayam, of inspiration, of uplift, and carry that into the Yabashah, and how we manage that, but how our Shira is so unique and so profound and so deep that it could be the Oz Yashir Moshe, that somehow we see ourselves as having an effect on the cosmic universe beyond smallness of our own lives, about how we know for ourselves that there are times of tzaka, of prayer, of passivity, of just waiting and just bitachon, and there's other times of vayisa'u, of actions of faith that generate more faith. And lastly, that we allow ourselves to understand the different dimensions of shira, shira of the moment, of spontaneity, shira of reflection. If we can integrate all of the lessons of Yamsuf, if we can live lives of deeply felt shira, that we can join back together as we see the ultimate Gilu Yad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and hear the beautiful singing of Levim, the Beis HaMikdash, the Meira of Yomeinu, Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Look forward to continuing to learn together in the future.